24. Luke chapter 24. As we begin now to close out this series called Eat the Book or Eat the Word, having dealt with topics such as Bible memorization, meditation, and interpretive context, and I don't know if you remember the first message here where Pastor Roy really shared the overarching storyline of the Bible. And so it's one of these moments where we have all this information and all these things that are coming at us. And so the questions I have, and this big question that looms in my heart is if all the stuff that we covered, if all the things that we have covered, is that sufficient for you and I to pick up this book and read it every day? I mean, is that enough? Is it sufficient for us from this moment on to begin to make God's word a top priority in our daily lives? Or will we be like this recent article in the Huffington Post with this very revealing headlines? Americans love the Bible, but don't read it much. That's a fascinating article. It says Americans, we love the Bible. Something like 88% think the Bible is sacred and holy. And you know, most American families have 4.4 Bibles in their house. But 60% of Americans read it like four times a year. Right? And then when you get to the younger generation, it's actually 60% read it about three times or less per year. And so I know what you guys are thinking. Hey, I read it four times this year, so I'm above average, right? So we're good to go. So the question now is, what will move us from just loving the Bible to eating the Bible as if our lives depend on it? And how can we move as people of the Word or of the book to people who are in the book? And I think the short answer is what I call Bible burning. Bible burning. So I'm here to promote Bible burning. Okay, and what is Bible burning? The question is simply, the Bible burning is this. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture that burns in you? When was the last time you read a passage of Scripture that just burns in your soul? It's like even worse than a heartburn. It is even worse than any cramps you may feel. It just aches in your heart. Have you ever read a passage that just somehow will not leave you alone? It somehow will not let you off the hook. It gnaws at you or convicts you or even makes you angry. Or have you ever sat before a text of Scripture and weep over it, or fill with so much joy that you could not wait to share it with someone? And that's Bible burning. And an example of this is the guy named David Brainerd, who is an 18th century pioneer missionary to the Native Americans in the Northeast. And he had written these wonderful little journal entries. And one of the days, April 25th, 1742, out in the wilderness area, meditating on Psalm 84, verse 7, which says, "They go from strength to strength till each appear before God in Zion." And Brainerd writes the following in his journal, and you got to listen to this burning. "I wish and long for the coming of my dear Lord. I long to join the angelic host in praises, wholly free from imperfection. Oh, the blessed moment hastens. All I want is to be more holy, more like my dear Lord. Oh, for sanctification. My very soul pants for the complete restoration of the blessed image of my Savior, that I may be fit for the blessed enjoyments and employment of the heavenly world." Then he busts out into song. "Farewell, vain world. My soul can bid adieu. My Savior has taught me to abandon you. Your charms may gratify a sensual mind, not please a soul holy for God designed. Forbear, entice, cease then my soul to call. 'Tis fixed through grace, my God shall be my all. While he thus let me heavenly glories view. Your beauty fades. My heart's no room for you. That's pretty good, huh? The original rapper. It's wonderful. That's Bible burning. When you sit under a text and it just yearns and burns in you, and it transforms your heart from one who's just not only reading the text, but who are immersed in the scripture itself. So the question this morning I want to deal with is, now why does scripture burn in us, and what happens to us when it does? Why does scripture, what is so special about scripture that burns in the soul of those who reads it? And I know that if I ask most of you guys have felt it one time or another where the word just tugs at your heart. Why does it do that? And what happens to us when it does that? So to answer this, we need to go to our text in Luke 24. Beginning in verse 13, to give you a brief summary, that we are told that two of the disciples now, that this is right after the crucifixion, two of the disciples left that very day, which was the third day after the death of Jesus. And they headed toward a village called Emmaus, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And on the way, they were discussing with each other about the recent events, and they were talking about all that's happened to Jesus. And they were struggling through this, and were sad about it. And so Jesus comes alongside. It's a very fascinating passage. He comes alongside, and he walks next to them, and they did not recognize him. And he comes up to them and says, hey guys, what are you guys talking about? What were you discussing so intently? So let's pick up the story in verse 18. Now one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, to Jesus, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened there these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. In verse 22, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. In verse 25, and Jesus said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as though he was going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Verse 32, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord had really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. It's a long passage, I know. There are two verses that I want to focus in for our time this morning, verse 27 and verse 32. These are very powerful passages, this whole section is. And so I want to talk about this idea of scripture, of Bible burning. Why does the scripture burn in us? Why does it come so powerfully to us sometimes, like no other books does? We have plenty of old books, but why this particular book burn in us? And so the first thing I want to talk about is in this. It's in your bulletin. It talks about the Scripture burns in us because primarily Scripture is not about us. Scripture is not about us. It's really not about our lives or our worth or even our purpose in this world. It's true that Scripture has a lot to say about that, but it's primarily not about us. And that may sound counterintuitive. Why would we burn for something that has nothing to do with us? So ultimately, the Bible, and you know this, it's really simple. Ultimately, the Bible is about God. It is about revealing the one who created us and redeems us for himself through Jesus Christ. And so this is what we have before us in Scripture. It's a revelation of this true God. And so we were created to know him. We were created to be in communion with him. Therefore, we are drawn to this word. In fact, the Scripture, when passionately pursued and properly understood, will leave our hearts burning with the life and mission of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Scripture, when passionately pursued and properly understood, will leave our hearts burning with the life and mission of Jesus Christ. Can you move it a couple of slides over? One more. There you go. Really, it's when we understand Scripture, when we understand how to look at it in light of God's resurrection and work in Jesus Christ, we begin to burn with the life and mission of Jesus Christ. And like moths to a light, we're drawn to the one who speaks life. And this is what's happening on the road to Emmaus as the disciples sit under the teaching of Jesus. And their hearts were burning as he explained Scripture to them. So I want to talk about three reasons. Three reasons why Scripture leaves us burning with the life and mission of Jesus Christ from this text. Number one, Scripture finds its full understanding in the sufferings and vindication of Jesus. So Scripture finds its full understanding in the suffering and vindication of Jesus. In other words, Scripture, if you read Scripture, it invites us to center and reorient our interpretation around the death and resurrection of Christ. And this is very critical. Luke places this story of the road to Emmaus right after the empty tomb. And if you remember the story of the empty tomb, the women showed up on Sunday and they brought spices. And they went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. And when they got to the tomb, lo and behold, the stone was moved away and the body was nowhere to be found. And so they sat there and they're wondering, where is the body of Jesus? And suddenly, angels showed up in dazzling clothing. And they looked at the woman and they said, why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And so these women, they didn't know what to think. They were excited. They ran back to the disciples and they told them all the things that they saw and all the things that they experienced. And in verse 11 of chapter 24 of Luke, he records that the disciples considered their words as nonsense and would not believe them. Standing there listening to the women, says, what do you mean he's alive? We just saw him die. How could he be alive? They would not believe him. And so comes the story now. And so this is a mindset of our two disciples as they walk toward Emmaus. In their mind, they just couldn't handle the fact, they couldn't understand why the Messiah had to die. And you have to understand something about the Jewish idea of Messiah. This idea of the Messiah is centuries old. And in their Old Testament, in their Bible, they would read it and they would hear that God promised a strong Messiah. He would come and he would free Israel. He would bring peace. He would bring healing. He would bring power. He would redeem the nation. And the thing about the Messiah for the Israelites is that there was no room. There was no room in their theology. There was no room in their understanding for a suffering Messiah. They only think of a strong Messiah, someone who is powerful, who is mighty to save, but there is no way they could think that the Messiah could be killed, could be destroyed. And so these disciples and among and others like them struggle mightily when they see Jesus on the cross. They thought he was the Messiah, but there he was dying on the cross. So there's this hope then. This hope begins to fade. This hope begins to die out. And you begin to sense, man, maybe this movement that began with Jesus is going to fade. And so that's why when Jesus speaks to these men in verse 25 to 27, it is so eye-opening. He looks at them and says, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken." He says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer before he enters into his glory? And look at verse 27. "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in Scripture." Now think about that for a second. What a conversation that would have been to sit there or to walk with Jesus and hear him take all the Old Testament and begin to say, "This is talking about me, this is talking about me, this is talking about me," and begin to show them systematically how the Old Testament, how he fulfills the Old Testament and how he had to suffer and die and come into his glory. What a conversation that must have been. And what Jesus did, he completely revolutionizes the way they interpreted Scripture. And they began to see, indeed, the Messiah had to suffer. He had to suffer. And so what we have here, that apart from this understanding, apart from Jesus coming alongside and sharing with us that Scripture speaks about him, that we need to orient ourselves when we interpret Scripture around the death and resurrection of Jesus, we will not fully understand the Bible. And so when I say that all Scripture points to Jesus, I do not mean this. I do not mean that every verse in the Bible is specifically talking about Jesus or his death and resurrection. But every verse should be read in light of Christ and those Easter events in mind. Because you have to read now Scripture through the lens of Christ. And as you do that, it radically changes how you interpret and apply those texts. I'm going to give you two examples. Leviticus 3:1 says this: "Now if his offering is a sacrifice, a peace offering, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord." To which we yawn and says, "What on earth are you talking about?" But if we think about this whole sacrificial system and we begin to look at how Jesus comes and fulfills that, and then we take a look at Romans 5:1, where Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We begin to look back at that Levitical system and says, "Oh, praise Jesus. I do not have to take Billy the goat or Hammond the sheep. I don't have to kill them anymore. I do not have to offer sacrifice because in Christ we have peace with God. He has fulfilled that." And so we read the Old Testament now in light of the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, and that should awaken in us this sense of worship and praise of God. I'll give you another example. How about Psalm 23, verse 4? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And the question rises, how does God do that? How do I know that God is with us in our valley of darkness? How do I know that he comforts us? How do I even know that God cares? The answer is this: Jesus himself walk through that valley of darkness and death and came out the other side victorious. For Paul declares in Romans 8, verse 38 to 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth," valley of the shadow of death, "nor any other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, we come to this place where we say, God, thank you so much because you went through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, and you are with me, and nothing can separate you, me, from your love. So there, Jesus, when he comes, and why the Bible burns in us, because he invites us here to read Scripture in light of Christ, to be Christocentric in the way that we interpret and understand the Bible. And only then will the truth of God, only then will the truth of God burn in us. So that's the first reason. The first reason is that when we come into contact with Scripture and we see it in light of Christ's death and resurrection, it begins to burn in us. The second reason is that why Scripture leaves us burning with the life and mission of Jesus is because Scripture defines who we are as people of the resurrection. Scripture defines who we are as people of the resurrection. And one thing about Luke's gospel, and it's just fascinating here, is his emphasis on geography. Thematically, the second half of the Luke's gospel has Jesus resolutely moving toward Jerusalem. And Jerusalem for Luke becomes this culmination of Jesus' mission on earth. It is a place where God is going to fulfill all that he promised. This is a place where the crescendo of redemption story is going to happen. And so Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem. And what happens here in the road to Emmaus is very interesting. And that these disciples, they're leaving Jerusalem and walking away from the center. And they begin to move away from where God is doing his work, and they're heading toward this place called Emmaus. And so as a reader, you must understand that, and you must pay attention to these clues that Luke is giving, that there's this movement, this faith that so early on is beginning to fade. It's beginning to die out. But when their eyes were opened, when Jesus stands there, he sits there at a table with them, and he breaks the bread, and their eyes were open. They recognized Jesus, and they said, were not our hearts burning when he explained the Scripture to us. What did they do immediately after that? Jesus vanishes. They step up, and it was already late at night. They made their way back into Jerusalem. And when they got there, they begin with they join with the group of believers. And the first thing they hear when they got back to Jerusalem was that, "We have seen the Lord. He appeared to Simon." And they said, "We saw him too." And now begins a new creation, a new people, born not of fear, not intimidation, but a people born again of a resurrection. These are witnesses now of Christ's resurrection. And that's a huge difference. And so you have to understand this. You and I, we did not become Christians because we heard the word of God. We did not become Christian because God somehow spoke to us, right? You and I did not become followers of Jesus because we simply one day read the Bible and started walking with him. No, you and I became followers of Jesus because here was a man who died and rose again. We follow Jesus because he died and he rose again, not because somebody said, "Hey, you got to read this, you should believe this." The early church did not have Scripture in the sense that we have it. All they had were eyewitnesses, and they walked around from place to place, and the story they told was this: Jesus died, and then we saw him. We were his witnesses. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only one and only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. full of grace and truth. And this is a story they told. And so you and I, we're not beholding, we're not so much people here that says, oh, you gotta read this Bible because this Bible is gonna somehow save you. No. The resurrected Christ saves us. That's a huge difference. We burn as we read the scripture. The scripture is alive because the one who wrote it, the one who inspired it, is alive. It burns in us. So that's the second reason why scripture burns in us. The third and final reason is that scripture leaves our hearts burning with the life and mission of Jesus is because simply we are given a message to take to the nation. Time and again, when the women heard and saw that the tomb was empty and heard the testimony of the angels, they ran back and told the disciples. When the disciples in the Emmaus Road sat and saw Jesus breaking the bread and recognized him, they ran back and told the other disciples. When they got home back to Jerusalem, the other disciples just couldn't wait to tell them, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus. So when we encounter the risen Christ, we cannot keep that to ourselves. It is the greatest news that we have ever been given. You know, Friday, I had the pleasure of speaking at a group of Newport High School praise night. And really, let me be honest with you, okay? I was preparing for this message all week long, and I really didn't have time to think about planning for that message. Have you ever done that? You're kind of like overschedule yourself. And so the day of that Friday, I knew I was going to speak that night. And I said, God, I need something for them. I need something to share with them, or else I'm going to look really bad, and Curtis is going to hate me. And Curtis is one of the leaders of that Christian group. Anyway, and so I was just thinking to myself, man, what is it about us that's different? The theme was impact. How are we going to impact the world? How did the original disciples impact the world? What caused a group of people who were scared to death, afraid of the Roman guards, afraid of the Jewish leaders? What made them turn around the next day or the next few weeks and begin to disciple and begin to preach the gospel and bring the whole world into this place so that you Chinese people and me Vietnamese people sit here 2,000 years later overwhelmed by this message that started with some fishermen? What happened there? Is it because they're smart somehow, they went to seminary? Is it because somehow they were charismatic? No. Because they met the risen Christ. And the question before you and I is, have we met the risen Christ? It's really interesting, because I look at your faces and I know some of your stories, and I wonder, would our lives change if Jesus stands before us today and he says, look, touch my wounds, feel the spear wounds in my side? Would it make a difference in the way we live our lives? Would it make a difference the way we read the scripture? Would it make any difference the way we love and care for each other in our world? Would we die for that? Would we make an impact? Only those who are sincerely, let me put it this way, and I don't want to be. Sometimes I live my life like Jesus is not really alive. I mean, there are things that I do that I kind of know that if Jesus was really alive, we really believe this, I would never do that. Why do we live like this greatest news on earth seems so tame? Why do we as a church, with all this, the good things that are happening here, also the struggles that we have. Why do we so easily forget when we leave church, when we leave our Bibles, when we leave fellowship, we quickly forget that there's this Jesus who died and rose again. And I'm sorry if I keep harping on that because there is no other message I have. Scripture is only alive because Jesus is alive. And we are the people of the resurrection, and we are given a message to take to the nations. So the Bible burns in us. Does the Bible burn in you? Does it awaken in you some longing? Does it make you long for something greater? Does it challenge you to obedience? Does it burn in your heart? So let me close with this application and then give you one more example. As you read this book, as you spend time in it, let me encourage you, do not be satisfied by just reading. You know, sometimes, I read a passage or I read a section or a couple chapters, and I'm satisfied because I just read the Bible, right? And sometimes, you know, we need to do that because it becomes a good habit. But let me just encourage you, in light of all that the series has awakened in us, in light of all the challenges that we have been given, let us not be satisfied with simply reading. Let us be people who are wrestling with the Word of God. Let us never be satisfied until it burns in us, until, God, you give me a message. Give me a message. And I think a lot of times that we sometimes don't wrestle enough with the things that are given. We sometimes approach this, like me and myself, I know that I'm very lazy sometimes when I approach the Scripture. But be like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. We need to be people who engage the text, who engage Scripture, and says, God, give me a message. I don't want to leave this until it burns in me, until it burns in me. So currently, in New Life, which is our high school group, and in Challengers, our middle school, we're reading through the Gospel of Mark. By the way, middle school, high school, you're supposed to be reading through the Gospel of Mark. Amen? All right, good. Every week during fellowship, we would hold small group and talk about what we learn in the chapters that we're reading in Mark and how revolutionary Jesus really was. And so there was this one session, I think it was chapter 5 and 6, and I was preparing to lead a junior high small group, and I was thinking to myself, God, I have no idea how to make Jesus relevant in their lives. I have no idea how to get these students excited about Jesus, who is so revolutionary. And so I was reading about how Jesus healed the demoniac and how he had all these healing miracles and how he fed the 5,000 and then walked on water. These are really exciting stuff. And so I was thinking to myself, man, why can't I come up with anything to make them excited about Jesus? And then there's this particular verse, like in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus spoke to the man healed from the legions of demons, and this man wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus says no. He says this in verse 19, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Go home to your people. And I was like, oh, go home to my people and tell him what great things the Lord has done for me. And then it dawned on me, and it gave me a lot of joy, and I think it gave me a lot of energy for that night, that each Friday, I get the privilege of sharing the gospel to students. Each Friday, God entrusts me with this great news that Jesus who died and rose again. And so if you ask me, why do I do youth ministry? It's because where do I get to go and get paid and talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ to students whom I love? And plead with them to follow Christ, plead with them to choose the right path. I get to do that. And so God comes and he says, yeah, tell them about me. Tell them about what great things he has done for me. Tell them about how he has mercy on you, tongue, how he has saved you from all these sins. Tell them how real he is. And tell them that I am alive, that I'm still working, still reaching hearts. And so that burns in me, you guys. It's the message of the gospel. The message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. without whom nothing in this scripture makes any sense. And so here we come to this place, and I'm urging you now to think about it. Have you met the resurrected Christ? Are you sure that Jesus is alive? Are you sure? Then ask yourself, if you are sure, does your life reflect the fact that he is alive? Let it sink in. And so we come this morning to the table. And I just invite the ushers to come forward. But as we prepare for this moment, I just want to ask you guys something. Some of you maybe have never met this risen Savior. Or some of you were born in the third pew and been in church all your lives, and you have heard the gospel and you heard about Jesus and he becomes all too familiar. The story of the disciples at Emmaus was that when Jesus came to the table and he broke the bread, their eyes were open and they recognized Jesus. And so this morning, the table is open. And as you come forward, and I'm going to serve our ushers first and they'll stand here, you come forward. I just want to plead with you. Pray the prayer. Ask God, open my eyes. I want to see your glory. I want to see you. Nothing else is going to satisfy. I don't want to do this for me. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't even want to go to church for me. I want to do it because I see you alive. That you live and you reign. So, Heavenly Father, we come for your table today. And we know, Father, that on the night that you were betrayed, the night before you were to give your life, you took simple bread and wine and you broke them and gave it out to your disciples. And you said, take my body and eat of it. Take this cup and drink of it, for this bread is my body given for you. This cup is my blood given for you. And then you said, do this in remembrance of me. And when you sat down with the two disciples in Emmaus, no doubt you took the bread and you took the cup and you blessed it and you broke it and their eyes were open. And they saw you. God, how we want to see you. I don't want to be satisfied. I want to see you. And nothing else will satisfy. Open our eyes, please. Spirit of God, open our eyes. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So thank you for this table. Invite those of you who have received Christ or you have a relationship with him to come to the table. And if you have not, I invite you to accept him now. Just reach out and say, Jesus, come into my life. I give it to you. Do not serve a dead God. We serve a living Savior. And he's here. And he calls to us.